Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome. It's great to see everybody. It's great to be worshiping together. I want to welcome everyone. If you're here for the first time or maybe you've been here a few times and checking us out, we just want to welcome you as our guest this morning. Glad that you're worshiping with us. There is a connection card that's right in the pocket in the seat in front of you. If you'd like to fill that out, we'd love to just be able to connect a name with the face, and you can give us as much or as little as information as you want to. But again, we just like to connect a name with a face. You can drop those cards in the offering boxes at the back of the sanctuary. But welcome to our service. It's great to be worshiping. Since we're going to end our service with communion, I just want to give you a quick reminder. We did shift our intro to Fairbrook Circle class to November 3rd. It was supposed to happen tonight, but a number of people who wanted to come to that were either traveling or unable to make it, so we decided to just move it down to November 3rd. So if you were planning to come to that and you didn't RSVP, please make note of that we won't be here at 5:30 doing that class. If you come tonight at 5:30, just go downstairs, right down there, and join the middle and high school students. You will have a blast, I promise you. Right, Lex? Yep. Always more welcome. So anyway, but welcome to our service. The other thing I want to do is just welcome a couple of people back. First, Pam. Raise your hand, Pam. Sorry, I don't mean to introduce you. But we're glad to have Pam back. Pam broke an ankle, two ankles. Did you break two ankles? All right, broken ankles, sprained the other one, and you've been recovering for weeks. It's been
since July.
She hasn't been able to really get out and be here. And so we're glad she's back. I'm especially glad that Pam is back because Pam laughs at all of my jokes. Even the ones that aren't funny, she does me a favor, always does me a solid and laughs at my jokes. So we're glad that she is back. We are also glad that Jeff is back. Jeff, just raise your hand real quick. I don't want to embarrass you either. But we've been praying for Jeff and Danielle and their family while Jeff's been deployed to Afghanistan over the last several months. And he got back a week and a half ago, something like that. So we are thankful that he's back. And he and Danielle came by our office just to chat with our staff. We've been praying for them as a part of our staff meeting and Pam as well. It's what we do every Tuesday when we meet. One of the big things we do is to spend a lot of time praying over people who have asked us to pray for them, praying over the partnerships that we have in our church, pray for events that are coming up and things like that. And so he came in and just said hello and thanks for that. And he brought us back, and I love this, he brought us back a flag that he had flown over right at the hospital where he was working there on the base. He's a hospital administrator. And so he had this flag flown. We've got the certificate for it. It was flown on September 11th in honor of our church and our prayers for him and our prayers for all the men and women that are serving there. So thanks for bringing this back to us, Jeff, just to remind us of how important our prayers for our men and women who are serving in armed forces are. So with that said, let's just go to God in prayer this morning. God, we thank you for this day, and we do thank you that Pam is on the mend and is here with us this morning. I thank you that Jeff is back and connected with his family, and just give him everything he needs as he transitions back, and just prepare them for the little one that's going to be arriving in just a couple of weeks. And God, we just thank you for just the opportunity to just pray for people and just to lift them up in your name, whatever their circumstances and wherever they are. And we do continue to pray for the men and women who are serving in our armed forces in Afghanistan and around the world, whether they're home or away, whether their families are with them or not. Just pray that you would just watch over them and protect them and just give them everything they need, just sustain them day in and day out as they continue to protect our freedoms and our rights. And then, God, I thank you for this opportunity we all have just to come and to worship you this morning. And I pray that you would open our hearts and you would open our minds to the things you want us to hear and the things that you want us to know. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Well, go ahead and grab your notes and or open your apps, whichever you are using. We started a new series last week that we're calling the Land Between, and we're kind of thinking in terms of just the Israelites and that the land that they were in, that land between being captives in Egypt and actually finally 40 years later making it to the Promised Land and all of the difficulties that they had in that desert time. If you missed last week's message, I highly recommend you grab your apps or go to the website and check that out. It just kind of laid the foundation and set the tone for where we're going over the next few weeks. And next week, don't miss next Sunday morning. If you are in town and can at all be here, I've asked Byron Jenkins, he and his wife Jennifer and their kids have been attending our church for about 6 years now, and Byron is going to share his story with us next week, and it is one of the most incredible stories of a land between season that you will hear. It's been about a 5.5-6 year season for him as he's just battled something that's just been incredibly difficult, and the faith that kind of carried him through all of that. And when I emailed him and I said, after I've been working through this stuff, this material, you just kept coming to my mind. Would you think about sharing your story? He was here last week. He said, you're right. He said, my story fits in, so I want to share that. He's going to come in the early service. He can't do it twice because it's just way too emotional and just takes too much out of him. So he's going to come in the early service and share that live, and then we'll have it videotaped, and that's what we'll be introducing his story in this service next week. But don't miss that. Now, as we jump in today, though, this whole series, kind of looking back on some of the things we talked about, recapping from last week, this whole series basically revolves around this question that we're asking of, what do you do when there's nothing that you can do? What do you do when there's nothing you can do? What do you do when you find yourself in a set of circumstances and there's no way out and there's no way around it and there's no way to fix it and you can't go back and it doesn't feel like you can go forward? What do you do when there's nothing you can do? And it's just the way it is, and it's just the way it's going to be. It could be a financial thing, and the financial future that you imagined for yourself is not coming true, and maybe at this point you know it can't come true. It could be relationally, and maybe you're in a marriage, and it's not a great marriage, and it probably never will be, but you don't want to leave, and they don't want to leave, but nobody wants to change, and so it is what it is, and it's just going to be the way it is. Maybe it's with one of your kids, and your dream for them is not coming true, and maybe their dreams for themselves is not coming true, and because of circumstances, maybe because of decisions they made or paths they chose, those dreams may never be able to come true. Or maybe it's a medical thing, and the diagnosis that you've been given, it's not going to kill you, but it's not going to go away either. And it's going to get in the way, and it's going to be chronic, and it's a constant, and it's going to slow you down. And maybe it's just starting to just kind of wear you down. And we said last week that during these seasons in our lives, it's so easy for us to kind of look around and begin to compare ourselves to the other people in our lives. And we see those people, and we see their lives, and their lives just seem to be going so well, and their kids are doing great, and their marriages seem to be perfect, and their finances are where they should be, and all of that. And we think, you know, that's supposed to be my life. You know, what happened? And so it's easy to get jealous. It's easy to get angry during these times. It's easy to get bitter. So the question is, you know, what do we do? What do you do when there's nothing that you can do? We also said last week that in the middle of these seasons, sometimes we start telling ourselves some things, and we start listening to ourselves, and we start telling ourselves some lies, and there are things like, I'll never be happy again, nothing good can come from this, or maybe we get to a point where we just say, you know, there's no point in continuing. And so we looked at the story of John the Baptist, and John was going through his own land-between moment. He was literally in prison in the desert out in the middle of nowhere, a place called Machaerus. And as we walked through John's story, what we discovered from his story was that the presence of adversity does not necessarily equate to the absence of God. That just because things aren't going well, and just because we're going through challenging times, and just because things sometimes seem hopeless and things just are not going to change, and it is what it is, and it's just going to be the way it is, that does not mean that God is absent. And we said it this way, that when we face these seasons in our lives, we can still know, and we need to remind ourselves that God is not absent, that God is not apathetic, and that God's not angry with us. And so today, we're gonna take a look at another person in Scripture. It was someone that God used in an incredible, incredible way. His story is just an amazing story. His name is the Apostle Paul. If you grew up in church, you've heard the stories of Paul. You certainly have heard his name. And by the way, Paul never met Jesus personally. Paul learned everything he knew about Jesus from other people who knew Jesus. And Paul became a Jesus follower after a very successful career as a Jesus hater, okay? In fact, if you don't like Christians, you would love the Apostle Paul, okay? Because you know some Christians that you think should be arrested. Paul actually arrested them, all right? He went after them. And then Paul, the Christian hater, he becomes a Jesus follower, and he basically went all around the Mediterranean realm, just reaching people for Christ, Gentiles, non-Jewish people. But just as he came to faith, and just as Paul began to follow Jesus, and just as he began to do all this incredible stuff and was living out this faithful life, after he came to the reality of who Jesus was and started following Jesus, something really, really bad happened in Apostle Paul's life. And he was stricken with some kind of physical ailment. And we don't know exactly what it was, but what we do know about it was that it wasn't going to go away, and that it was a hindrance to him to what he believed God had called him to do. So in the middle of this land between season for Paul, as he was kind of wrestling with God and why is this happening to me, and don't you care, and do you even know what's going on in my life, Paul learned a valuable lesson about God. And he explains that lesson to us in this passage. And in his explanation, we get this key insight, an extremely important insight for those of us who find ourselves and for those of us who will find ourselves in a land between season of life. So I want to read you this passage, because here's how the Apostle Paul describes his wrestling and his turmoil around this affliction that happened to him that didn't seem to be going away, and one that was actually making it more difficult for him to do the very thing that God was calling him to do. So here's how he explains it in the second letter that he wrote to the Christians in Corinthians. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given." And let me pause right there for just a minute and point out a couple of things here. The first is that little phrase, "in order that." This is a purpose statement. So the Apostle Paul says, there was a purpose behind this thing that I was given. And this word that Paul uses, when he uses the word given, the word given here in the Greek, this is the most commonly used word to describe a positive gift. So it was like a Christmas gift type gift, a birthday gift type gift. So, you know, when Paul is sitting around the Christmas tree, open presents, he said, he opens that present. I was given this. That's the word he used. This was a positive thing. So Paul chooses his words carefully, and he says, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given something. Well, Paul, what is it that you were given? What is this special, incredible gift that you received? I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, when I read that, I'm thinking to myself, Paul, maybe you chose the wrong words here, right? I mean, I think maybe this should read, I was cursed with a thorn, or I was punished with a thorn. Because, you know, given just seems to be too positive of a word, because the term thorn, it simply means to be a constant irritating problem or a constant irritating thing. And the fact that he used this word torment, this literally means to beat somebody up. Like if they were to describe what a bully did to a kid at school, this is the word they would use, this word torment. This actually meant to strike with a fist. And so Paul says, to keep me from being conceited, I was given a gift. Thank you very much, right? I was given a gift. I was given a thorn that just kept beating me up day after day after day. And he says, it was a messenger of Satan. And we don't know if he meant this literally and this was some kind of a theological statement he was making, or was this a figure of speech, kind of like, you know, when we say it hurt like the devil, you know, it just really hurt bad, right? We don't know. But what we do know, and what is absolutely clear from the text, is that the Apostle Paul viewed this thorn as a gift with a purpose, and it wasn't going away. Some people think that it was epilepsy. We really don't know what it was, but some people think it might have been epilepsy. And so while Paul was trying to, you know, to teach or kind of just establish himself as an authority figure in the church, you know, he would have a seizure, and then he would kind of come out of that, and he'd be embarrassed by it. And back in those days, they didn't really understand epilepsy. A lot of times they equated it with demon possession and that sort of thing. Some people think it might have been headaches, and he just had these headaches that were just debilitating to him, and he just couldn't focus and function with them. And he definitely had some eye problems. We know that. And so people think that this might have been an eye disease that kept him from writing and reading. Others think that because the areas he traveled there in the Mediterranean, it could have been just reoccurring bouts with malaria. Some people think that this is proof that Paul was married. I don't think that, but some people do. Just wanted to put them all out there. But the reality is, we don't. I'll catch it for that one. But we don't know exactly what it was. But here's what we do know about this thorn in the flesh that Paul had. We know it was painful, it was humiliating, and it was debilitating. It was painful, it was humiliating, and it was debilitating. And this is the guy, think about it, this is the guy who was called by God to spread the gospel throughout the Gentile world. And after becoming a Christian and doing all of this stuff, and he starts doing what God has called him to do, he develops something that was painful, humiliating, and debilitating. So then Paul tells us what he did when he realized that this wasn't going to go away. And the great news for you and the great news for me is Paul did exactly what you and I do if we found ourselves in a situation that was painful, humiliating, or debilitating. He says this, three times, I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. And this doesn't mean that Paul prayed about it on Monday and it was still there on Wednesday, so he prayed a second time, and by Friday it was still there and hadn't gone away, and so he prayed a third time. The way this is written, the way Paul writes, this is an indication that these were three seasons in Paul's life. So he's praying, and then he kind of lets it go and tries to move on, but then he gets down the road, maybe a few weeks, a few months, a couple of years. We don't know how long he prayed over this, but he gets to that second season where it's just not going away, and he prays again for a second season. And then he kind of comes back to it on a third time, and that this thorn, whatever it was so unbearable that he just gets on his knees and he says, God, I cannot continue to do what you've called me to do if you don't remove this. So three different seasons of his life, he says, God, I've had enough. Would you do something about this? Now, here's the thing. Some of you have been told by others, and maybe you've told yourself this, but you've been told by others that the reason things aren't getting better, and the reason you aren't getting over that or that's not happening in your life is because you just don't have enough faith. I don't believe that. And the reason I don't believe that is because I believe the Apostle Paul had more faith than every one of us in this room put together. And the Apostle Paul, a man of extraordinary faith, pleaded with God to do something that would allow him to do God's will in a more energetic and in a more effective and in a more powerful way. Three times he says, I pleaded to the Lord to take it from me. But he said to me, and I thought about that, and I know that for some of us here, it would just be a major breakthrough for you, wouldn't it, if God would just say something to you. Like, God, if you would just say something, God, I could even take no as an answer if I just knew you were there, if I just knew you understood what was going on with me. And so the first time Paul prayed about this, he heard nothing. The second time he prays about it, he hears nothing. But the third time when he went to God and said, God, you've got to do something about this. God says this. He says, no, Paul. But he says, but my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And what God communicated to Paul was what some of us, I think, here today probably need to hear. And it's simply this. He said, Paul, the answer is no. That I'm not going to remove this from you, but I'm going to give you the strength, and I'm going to give you the power, and I'm going to give you the grace that you need to press on in spite of the fact that this is not going away. And what this phrase literally means is that my power reaches its fullest measure. My power reaches its fullest measure and is perfected in weakness. That my power reaches its full potential when you are the weakest. It's as if God said to the Apostle Paul, I'm going to show off my power through your weakness. And so the answer to your prayer is no. This is not going to go away. So now the Apostle Paul, he had a fourth thing to add to his list. It's painful, it's humiliating, it's debilitating. And now it's permanent. It's permanent. And oh, by the way, Paul, I love you. And Paul, I'm gonna use you to do some incredible things. And Paul, people are going to remember you for centuries to come. They're going to name their children after you. They'll name their children Paul, and their dogs they'll name Nero or something like that. In other words, Paul, I haven't forgotten about you. You were still right in the center of my will. And Paul, I am still holding not only the whole world, Paul, I'm still holding your world in my hands. But Paul, the answer to your question of will you change this circumstances? Will you ease my pain? My answer to you is no. But it's no with a promise. And the promise is my grace is sufficient for you. So what do you do if you're the Apostle Paul? And God, whom you're serving with all of your heart and all of your soul, and you're risking your life almost every day, says no. And now you have an issue that's painful, humiliating, debilitating, and now it's permanent. And what the Apostle Paul writes next, I think is so incredible. It's like Paul, what are you going to do in this land between season in your life? What are you going to do when there's nothing you can do? And here's what he says. He says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that, and there's another purpose statement, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, therefore, since this is not going to go away, and since this is going to continue to get in the way, and since this is going to continue to get in my way, and since God won't do something about it, here's what I'm going to do about this thing that just won't go away. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to respond to this difficulty that I wouldn't wish on anybody else, but God has given it to me. I'm going to boast in it. And I'm gonna glory in it. And I'm not gonna hide from it, and I'm not gonna pretend, and I'm not gonna make excuses for it. If God has chosen this for me, then I'm gonna embrace it and I'm gonna own it. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that, because there's a purpose, there's an outcome, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So what are you gonna do in the meantime, Paul? I'm gonna embrace it and I'm gonna own it. And I'm going to allow it to define me so that I can bounce off of it glory back to my heavenly Father. And then here's another way of saying the very same thing is embracing your inability is actually a prerequisite to experiencing Christ's ability. That's what he's saying. Embracing your inability is a prerequisite to experiencing Christ's ability. And here's why that's important, because some of you, and for all of us, at some point in our lives, when we bump up against this thing where we find ourselves in those unchangeable circumstances, our tendency is to hide, our tendency is to pretend, our tendency is to lie and tell us all of those things. And what Paul is saying is, when I got over all of that, when I embraced it, and when I saw it as a gift, I experienced God's power in me. That is why, here's how he concludes it. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, all of that to say this, that I think all of this hinges on the little phrase that Paul gives us at the beginning of this passage, and it's this statement right here. In order to, I was given a thorn. In order to, I was given a thorn. That God had a purpose and God had a reason, and for God to fulfill his will through me, he gave me a gift, and that gift was a thorn. And it was a gift with a promise and a purpose, but I had to see it as a gift, not as an obstacle. I had to receive it and embrace it instead of resisting it. And once I did that, something powerful happened in me and through me that would not have happened any other way. And that brings us to us, doesn't it? And if you believe that somehow God could change your circumstances, but that God for some reason has chosen not to, then you need to know that you have the option to receive whatever it is that you're dealing with as a gift with a purpose and a promise. If you believe that God could, if he would, change your circumstances, and you've prayed and prayed and prayed, but it looks like God is not going to act the way that you want him to act, you have the option to change your attitude and to change your perspective about whatever it is you're facing, and you have the option to receive it as a gift with a purpose and with a promise. And the purpose may be yet to be made known, but the promise is, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. In just a minute, we're going to celebrate communion together. And I want to read a passage to you as we kind of transition and head in that direction. But I want to read this passage to you because Jesus had a very similar moment that the Apostle Paul had. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane one night with his disciples, and he went off by himself to pray, which was not unusual for Jesus to do. But he went off by himself to pray that night because he knew what was about to come. And he had some idea that he was about to give his life for the sins of the world. And he knew that it was going to be painful, and it was going to be violent, and it was going to be incredibly, incredibly difficult. And the Gospels tell us that he was wrestling with his heavenly Father over this. And Luke records it, and Luke tells us what that wrestling match sounded like. And this is what Luke says. He says, he, talking about Jesus, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, his disciples, and knelt down and prayed. And listen to what Jesus prayed. Father, he said, Father, if you are willing, which means, Father, I know you're able. And I have faith that if you choose to, I have faith that you have the power to, and I have the confidence that if you choose to, you could. If you are willing, take this cup from me. Father, you have placed in my hands a gift that is anything other than a gift. And I realize that this gift has a purpose and that it has the potential to impact every human being who's ever going to walk on the planet. And I know that not only does it have a purpose, but it also, God, it comes with a promise that somehow you will sustain me through this. But Heavenly Father, if you would be so willing, would you just take this gift away from me? Would you please take this cup from me? But if you choose not to, if you choose to say no, he says, yet not your will be done. Not my will be done, but your will be done. And the good news for us is this, that we have permission to ask that our cups be taken away and that our thorns be removed. The bad news is sometimes God says no. And every single one of us that calls Jesus our Lord is grateful, aren't we? We're grateful that our Heavenly Father said no to his Son in the garden that night. And what we learned there, and what we learned from the Apostle Paul, and what we've probably learned from a lot of people, a lot of followers of Jesus along the way in our lives, is that sustaining grace begins with not my will, but your will be done. That sustaining grace, the grace that becomes the power that allows you to put one foot in front of the other day after day after day, that it begins with, if you're not going to remove it, not my will, but your will, God, be done. And if you will embrace your land between moment, those seasons of your life, as a gift, like the Apostle Paul did, the purpose is not known yet, and it may never be known, but the promise is that God's grace is sufficient for you. And it was enough for Paul, and it was enough for Jesus. It's been enough for people that have gone before us that we've been honored to watch the way they walk through those times in their lives. And it will be enough for you too. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, every one of us find ourselves at some point in our lives in a set of circumstances, in a season of life, a diagnosis, a relationship, a situation that's just unchangeable. And there's no way forward and there's no way back, and it just seems like that's just the way it's going to be. God, there's people here today, and they're right in the middle of these land between moments. And maybe they're telling themselves no good can come from this, and maybe it's just not worth continuing, and things like that. God, I pray that we would be reminded of what you told Paul, that even when the answer is no, even when the answer is I'm not going to change this, I'm not going to take it away from you, I would pray that somehow, in some way, we would be able to change our thinking, we'd be able to change our perspective, and we would actually see it as a gift. Because we know that through those times, you will not only sustain us, but your power will show up in the most incredible way. So God, help us to remember that as we walk through these times. And now, God, as we get ready to come to celebrate communion together, as we celebrate the sacrifice that you made for us, the fact that cup wasn't removed from your hands in the garden that night, we just want to say thanks. And I pray that you would just prepare our hearts as we come together for communion in just a couple of minutes. In Christ's name I pray, amen. We're going to stand and sing our song response. And as we do that, you just prepare your hearts and your minds for communion. Let's stand and sing.